Our text is 1 Peter chapter 2, and we will look at the 24th verse as we come now to the Word of God. Speaking of Jesus, Peter writes, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." This is the word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Beloved in the Lord, as soon as we hear the words of our text from 1 Peter 2, we know immediately that it speaks to us of the doctrine that is woven into the very fabric of Christianity. It's the very resting place for our faith. It's the doctrine of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is especially proper that we look to this verse as we look today to the observance of the Lord's Supper, which also declares to us the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ through his crucified body and shed blood. The atonement is the foundation of our faith. While many assert that it is not needed, that we don't need to preach on it, that we need to talk about popular things or things that people need, as it were, in their everyday life, seeking to be what some call relevant, the Bible is clear that the church needs the word of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible continues to hold before us this great truth, and central to our faith, the vital doctrine that above all doctrines of Scripture gives us hope. Hope for life and for life eternal. And the doctrine of the atonement is the very gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at 1 Peter 2:24, and especially at the words, "He bore our sins," we're looking at the atonement. And here is what Peter tells us about the atonement of the Lord Jesus in this text. Jesus is our sin bearer. That is, the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Now, the Old Testament was full of teaching about the bearing of sins. You'll recall in the sacrificial system that was instituted by Moses at the commandment of the Lord, there were sacrifices that were given, and the lambs that were brought were slain, and the blood of the lambs was given and placed on the altar. There was a great deal of that. In fact, as we've looked at Leviticus from time to time, it's often caused me to wonder just how much blood was there on those days when thousands upon thousands of lambs were brought. They were slit at the neck, their blood was poured out, and that blood was placed upon the great altar of God. It was all to tell, if you will, it was all to preach to the people of Israel the necessity of a sacrifice for sin. And the very fact that a person who was commanded to bring a sacrifice would place his hand upon the sacrifice was to remind him every time he did it that the sacrifice that he was touching, the hand that he placed upon that lamb, symbolized for him that this lamb was taking his place. He was going to bear the weight of death in place of the person who gave that sacrifice. And so the Old Testament is full of teaching about sin bearing and sacrificing. But the great difference between the Old Testament and the teaching of the Levitical priesthood of Aaron, who brought all of those or received all of those sacrifices and who accepted all of that blood and then brought that into the holy place and placed it upon the altar. The great difference between Christ and Aaron is that Aaron had to do that continually. He and his sons and his descendants who were named to the priesthood had to continually bear the sacrifice and bring the blood of the sacrifice before the Lord. And the sacrifice was continuous until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. His was the final sacrifice for sins. And there's one more great difference between the Levitical priesthood, that is the priesthood of Aaron, and the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aaron did not lay himself on the altar and sacrifice himself as a sacrifice for sins. Jesus, however, offers himself. He is not only our great high priest, but he is also at the very same time the great sacrifice. And we're told in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, that he brought the sacrifice of himself in his own body into the holy place. And that's why Peter says in our text, he himself bore our sins in his body. And so the point that Peter is telling us is that Jesus is our sin bearer, but he's the ultimate sacrifice for sin, and that for several reasons. Because Jesus was without sin. You couldn't say that about any one of the Old Testament high priests. Any one of the Old Testament high priests could have named his own sin. Jesus was without sin. He was completely exempt from that leprous sin that is attached to the human race. When temptation comes, we fail and we sin. When temptation came to Jesus, he triumphed over it. He defeated Satan. He bore our sins in his own body without bearing their power or their pollution in himself, because he was without sin. And because he was without sin, Jesus did not need to repent. We are called in Scripture to repent and to believe in Jesus. We repent because we are sinful, but Jesus had no personal offenses. No sin was in him. He needed not to repent. He suffered weariness in his humanity, but never remorse for sin. We perhaps feel, or perhaps should feel at times, remorse, sadness, sorrow for the fact that we have sinned against God. Jesus did not sin. He did not need to feel remorse or repent from sin. He had no falsehood within him. He did not blaspheme. He was without spot or sin. He did not do a thing that was displeasing to God the Father, and therefore he could bear the wrath of God as our representative, as our substitute. He did what the Father assigned him to do. He never once did anything that was displeasing to the Father. He never once said to his heavenly Father, I really don't want to do this that you've assigned me to do, that we agreed to do, to go to the cross, to bear the sins of this people, the awful consequence of sin, which would require him to endure the absence of the presence of his Father, where he would cry on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Never once, even knowing what he would endure, did Jesus do anything that was displeasing to God the Father. There was no sin in Christ. Yes, he bore our sins, Peter says, in his body on the tree, but they were our sins, your sins and my sins. He took them upon himself. The guilt did not become his. He bore our guilt. He bore our sin. The guilt that required our punishment was transferred to him. He stood there with our guilt, with that which God the Father required to pour out upon our sin, and he bore that penalty for us, but he did nothing that would displease his Father. There was no sin in Christ. He merely was our representative substitute. He was, as it were, that lamb that took the place of the offerer in the Old Testament. And just as the person in the Old Testament placed his hand upon the lamb, so the Father takes your sin and mine and lays, as Isaiah writes, the iniquity of us all on whom? On him, the Lamb of God, the Savior of sinners. He's our sin bearer. Peter says he bore our sins in his body on the tree. And with that, I would like you not only to see that he was our sin bearer, but that he accomplished our redemption. Redemption is accomplished. We can look back to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you hear that terminology often. And that terminology is specific. It is to remind us that the work of redemption is accomplished. We can say it is done. That could not be said in the economy of the Old Testament. Generation after generation of Israelites in the Old Testament economy did not see redemption accomplished. It was not finished. There was always next year, the Day of Atonement. There was always the next sacrifice that had to be made. But the writer of Hebrews says that when Jesus brought forth the blood of the eternal covenant, that was brought into the very holy place of heaven, and there redemption was accomplished. It is finished, was his cry on the cross. And that is applicable as well to the teaching of the work of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. He finished, he completed our redemption. He did that by taking our nature. You remember that scripture tells us he became one of us. He took upon himself the seed of Abraham, that is, flesh of our flesh. He was born, as we confess, of the Virgin Mary, so that the Son of God would become man. And it was necessary for him to become a man in order to suffer as a man, because as God, he could not suffer. He suffered in his humanity. And as our catechism so rightly tells us, he was born up in that suffering. His humanity was born up in that suffering by his deity, so that he could endure the fullness of the outpouring of the wrath of God upon the sins of all of God's people, and all the sins of God's people. He actually endured the pain and the suffering that was due to us. In fact, the scriptures call him a man of sorrows. All of his life was a life of sorrows. The rejection that he bore, the humiliation he endured, right on up until the cross. And there on the cross, he endured the greatest deal of suffering that could ever be known. As many writers like to speak of it, he endured hell on the cross itself. The agony and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ was from the moment of his birth until the moment he triumphed over sin and was raised from the dead. He endured the pain for you and in your place. He suffered for our sins. The Bible declares that his sufferings were for us. There is no other reason that is given in the Bible for Jesus to come into this world, to be born of the Virgin Mary, to live a life of perfect obedience to God the Father than this: to bear our sins in his body on the tree, that we may die to sin and that we may live to righteousness. And do you see why Peter then goes on to say, as he brings that language of Isaiah into his writing, by his wounds, we are healed. There is the gospel. Christ bore the penalty for us. He took our place. We deserve the punishment, and Christ stands in our place and receives it instead of us. We should have died under the awful wrath of God. Christ takes our place and stands in our place and dies for us, laying down his life, taking our penalty, answering every demand of the holy law of God for the redeemed that he saves by his gracious power, and removes the penalty and secures our salvation for us. There is no more certainty than this, that we have salvation, than Jesus died in our place. He bore our sins, and he secured our salvation. Redemption is accomplished. Now, that's the teaching of this passage, but we need to reflect upon that and apply it. How does this go with us? Where do we apply this in our hearts and in our lives? It's not merely an exercise of lining up all of the doctrinal pins and making sure that we can quote them, but we need to live this passage, and it needs to live in us. And so among the reflections that are fitting on the occasion of the celebration of the Lord's Supper, as this passage tells them to us and reveals them to us, there are four that I would like to share with you. When you contemplate this great truth of the atonement, and that's what you should be contemplating when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, when you contemplate the fact that Peter says he bore our sins in his body, you should look at sin with a sense of shame and horror. Now, I know that that's not popular. In fact, there are clamoring voices today for sermons that are less oriented to sin and more oriented to grace. I would submit to you, you can't have the one without the other. If this sermon talks a lot about sin, has it not certainly talked a great deal about grace? That's what it's all about. But we want to avoid hearing about sin today. There are many places that want to eliminate that. Just talk about what Jesus did and how that makes your life so wonderful and good. But I would submit to you that the picture that the Bible reveals is one that's incomplete without a view of sin. It tells us in Peter, he himself bore our what? Sins in his body. We're confronted with it in this text. Our sins. And we should look at those sins with a sense of horror and shame. And if there's any reason why you should hate your sin and forsake it, it is this: because Jesus had to die for it. His sacrifice made full satisfaction to the justice of God. Such a sacrifice required that the Son of God had to become a man in order to endure that punishment. Sin is not a trifle. Sin is not something we may indulge and just say, oh well, Jesus died, and so it's not all that serious anymore for us. Sin is something that we have to deal with daily, for the remnants of it are still there. The old nature still seeks to rise up and draw us back into that life which was ours before Christ. And there is still something within us that will not let us part with sin. We love it deep in the old recesses of our old and sinful nature, and we stay in its embrace. We postpone repentance and we prolong our rebellion. But Jesus comes and invites you to turn from your sin, from harboring thoughts that are not godly, from speaking words that are not uplifting and godly, from attitudes that are less than holy. And he calls us by this, the word of the gospel, to forsake our sin and to walk in the newness of life. And I would submit to you that we should look at our sin with a sense of shame and horror when we look at Jesus bearing our sin, our sin, your sin, my sin, in his body on the tree, and ask our hearts, are we grateful for that which he accomplished? Secondly, when we contemplate Christ bearing our sin, we should always focus on the object of saving faith, that is, Christ. There are many who would, like the old school in the Netherlands and in many other places, have this morbid self-inspection that always looks for sin in our lives and then says, I'm not worthy to come to the Holy Supper of the Lord. I have met such individuals who in their 70s and even into their 80s have been schooled in that thought that suggests that you have to sort of graduate to that place of being a holy person, and only those who are so holy can come to the table of the Lord. You know what the problem with that is? They're looking at the wrong person. They're looking at themselves. I don't have to look long or hard. In a millisecond, I can find a great sin in my heart and in my life. And I'm sure if you took a moment, you could too. But if we sit there with morbid self-inspection and we then begin to bemoan what terrible things are in our hearts, we're not glorifying the Christ who bore our sins in his body on the tree. Our object of faith is not the Savior who died that we might be free, the very one who invites us to come to this table with joyful hearts because it is finished, was his cry on the cross. He accomplished our redemption, and that which remains in us against our will is not going to hinder us from coming to the table, because he died for that too. And if our object of faith is the finished work of Jesus, the Savior of sinners, then the object of our faith is the triumphant Lord who says, come to the table, remember me, come to me, the work is done, believe in the gospel, is the word of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is always, look away from yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let there be only one thing that you see by faith: Christ bearing your sins. That's the gospel. He bore your sins. That is what your faith must rest in. He did it all. There's nothing for you to do but to come with empty hands and open hearts and trust him and believe in him. So contemplate the object of your faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, when we contemplate Christ bearing our sins, we have before us the greatest of all motives to our own personal holiness. If Christ died for my sin, glory to God, shouldn't I want to be as holy and as godly as he wants me to be? His death intends to change the way you live. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. As a new creation, you are called to live a holy life of obedience to the glory of God. And wouldn't you want to live to the glory of God, to honor God, to be thankful to God for what he's done in Christ dying for you? When temptation comes, then remember the cross he endured. He bore your sins. There is no need for you in temptation to give in, but you may stand firm with a faith that resolutely rests in the Christ who conquered sin. And if we sin, and we will, the remnants of sin still attach to us. The old nature still seeks to rise up and draw us out of this communion and fellowship with God. There is even this, the scripture says, you have an advocate with the Father at the very throne of God, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so you do not need to indulge the evil and sinful nature, but you have access to the very fountain of all pardon and grace in the crucified one who is now seated at God's right hand, who is an advocate. That's just another word for a lawyer. That's the only lawyer I like. He's in heaven for you, pleading for you. You sin, the devil accuses, and he says, covered. The Father says, accepted. And our advocate is there, pleading for you. When we contemplate Christ bearing our sins, we have the greatest motive to personal holiness, and we also see in it the greatest display of the love of God for sinners, that such a price was paid by the Son who gave his life, by the Father who gave his Son. That is the measure. That is the measure of the measureless love of God. How do you measure the love of God? You measure it by that visible demonstration of love which he gave. He sent his only begotten Son into the world that those who believe in him might be saved. Beloved in the Lord, today we have before us, not only in the Word, but visibly portrayed in the elements of the Lord's Supper, that which represents the shed blood and the crucified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have declared for us in these elements, before our eyes, what we have heard with our ears, the measureless love of God. What is that measureless love of God? It is this: Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. And the gospel is this: believe in that which God has done in Christ, and you will be saved. Amen.